Please be seated. The scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. So if you would, please turn there. Let us hear now from God's Word as we read together from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, the pastor at the church at Ephesus. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you for speaking to us in your word, for these words that are here for us today to hear and to receive, to treasure in our hearts and to abide by them. We pray for your help and for your encouragement and your blessing in these things, that your word would penetrate our very hearts and minds and lives, and that we would walk in the obedience you have asked of us as new creations in Christ Jesus. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Several years ago, I turned on the news in the morning. That was my practice then, and I was shocked to see that the headline of the day was a man was found dead in his home. Now, that might seem like an ordinary occurrence. We turn on the news often and hear those sorts of reports. But this particular morning struck my attention for two reasons. For one, the event took place in the town where my wife was raised. But the second thing, maybe even more interesting to me, was that this man was a pastor. And as I watched the news that morning, everyone was speaking of the event. They were speculating about the motive, as they do for hours on end. And all sorts of things were said, all sorts of guesses about what really took place were made. There were lots of interesting things. But one man on the news in particular said a couple of things that really caught my attention. He said, you know, the life of a pastor has many unfair expectations. I thought, well, that's true. And then he said, secondly, everyone is your critic. And then the third thing he said, and this caught my attention, he said, nobody really understands what it is that a pastor does. I was amazed. This is on the national news. This wasn't a discussion about church or pastoral life, but this was on the news. I thought, what insight this man must have. Well, then I found out later his father had been a minister. But it led me to think of this, that many people do not have a biblical or even a theological understanding of what God calls pastors to be and to do. Well, the Apostle Paul can help us fix that. He writes in this letter to Timothy. This is one of the pastoral epistles. He's speaking pastor to pastor about how to serve the church of the living God. Now, Timothy is a young man. He's the pastor at the church at Ephesus. He is laboring in a congregation where Paul, sometime before, as you have read of in the book of Acts, where Paul has gone and established the work of the church there. Timothy is their second pastor. We know that later John the Apostle was a pastor there in his old age. In fact, when he writes the book of Revelation, he's in prison on the Isle of Patmos for having served God faithfully there in Ephesus. But here is Timothy, the young pastor. And in the early part of the letter, the apostle has said to him several things about how to put the church in order. He has spoken to them about prayer and about worship, about officers in the church, of elders and deacons and men and women. He has even dealt with the difficulty of false teachers. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 15, he speaks directly saying, this is how one ought to behave in the household of faith. He's given Timothy advice on how to lead the church and put it in order. But here in chapter 4, he turns a bit. He turns from speaking to Timothy about the church to speaking to Timothy about his own ministry. He gives him pastor-to-pastor advice. Let's look for a few moments, if we can, at Paul's biblical and theological advice to Timothy. We can gain some insight in what it is that a pastor is to be and do. Now, this isn't everything. The Apostle Paul will say other things in other places. Peter will say things in other places. The whole Bible will speak in various ways to what a pastor ought to be and do. But at least here, in this couple of verses, let us examine two big headings: what the pastor as the servant of Christ must be, and there'll be four things, and what the pastor or the servant of Christ must do, and there's three things: what he must be and what he must do. First, what he must be. The servant of God must be a scholar. He must be a student. He must, as verse 6 says, be trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine, and he's speaking to Timothy, that you have followed. He's saying, in other words, you've got to know God's word backward and forward. You've got to know your theology, your church history. You've got to know your stuff in order to do your job or to fulfill your calling well. I remember several years ago speaking to someone who was new to a town and new to a church. And they made the comment to me and to my wife and some others in the room saying, Our pastor spends a lot of time studying. And I said, is that good or bad? I wanted to know what they thought. You know, it's bad when a pastor hides in his office and never visits with his people or gets out and about. But I wanted to know what she thought. Is it bad that he studies? My ears perked up. And she said, oh, no, I think it's good. He's a good preacher. And friends, you see, if a minister is to feed his flock, he himself must eat a steady diet of God's word in order to feed the saints. The Presbyterian and Reformed pastor is probably one of the most educated of the clergy in America, maybe even in the world. There's all sorts of things he must study. There's Greek and there's Hebrew. There's church history. There's theology. There's ministry skills and practices. There's counseling. There's Old Testament and New Testament. There's the history of thought and what people have said and believed over time, what religions, world religions there are. It's important for him to have that foundation. But understand this, he must continue to be a student of these things. He must study hard week after week to ensure that he puts before the flock that God has entrusted to him a steady diet of the meat of God's word. He should be a proficient student of the Holy Scriptures. In our Presbyterian way, we often speak of the minister in this way. A minister is a man called by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the head and king of the church, to a special ministry of the word. He's not an events organizer. He's not a supervisor of activities and those sorts of things, though those things do come. He is most especially, there are other things he does, but he is most especially a student and a minister of the Word of God. Without the Word of God read and preached and proclaimed, there would be a famine in the land. In fact, Speaking of a minister being a student and a scholar, often when a pastor is called to a church, he's given a list of what will be paid and how it will be paid. But generally in his call, there are provisions for him to continue to study, to buy the books he needs, or to attend a conference, or to receive the encouragement and continuing education he needs. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say this, and you hear it with both ears. Weak preaching and teaching, weak ministry of the word, comes from weak preparation. It comes from a lack of attention to studies. And it is an important thing, a paramount thing. It's a must for the minister of God's word to be a student. Now, there's a second thing that the apostle says a servant of God must be. In addition to being a scholar, a student, the minister of God's word must be disciplined. And the apostle Paul says it in an athletic sense to young Timothy. He says in verse 7, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and the life which is to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. You see the emphasis the apostle places on this statement to Timothy. You must be disciplined. You must train yourself for godliness. Just passed on the way here a parking lot of a fitness center. And guess what? The parking lot was full. People there on Sunday morning exercising their bodies, getting physically fit. And the apostle says, yes, that's of some value for this life. But guess what? Training in godliness, training in holiness is of value in this life and the life which is to come. And so what he's saying to us, to Timothy, is he's saying, whoever is preaching and teaching God's word to you had better be a holy person. Spiritually fit, spiritually disciplined. Not perfect, but just like you, striving to grow in grace. Striving to hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Striving to let the Holy Spirit and the Word do its work. Allowing the refiner's fire to remove the dross and to purify in order to be transformed into the image of Christ Jesus. It's a daily walk with God. It's reading the Scripture. It's prayer. It's fighting sin with every weapon available. Yielding to the Spirit to give growth, even when painful. This person, as the apostle pictures it to Timothy, is a person characterized by a regiment of training. They know God so well through the Word and through the dialogue with prayer. They're full of the Spirit. It's obvious that God is at work in them. Yes, there's sin. Yes, there are struggles. But there's spiritual maturity and knowledge and growth and grace. And just as Paul speaks of these things in spiritual terms, he says of the athlete, of the one who trains physically, he says the athlete trains for an event. They play by the rules. They compete and they win. That's good. That's good for this life. But spiritual training is of value. Godliness is of value in this life and the life which is to come. You know, we're living in an age where outward appearance becomes the most important thing. We want to see someone who's physically fit. We want to see white teeth. We want to see a full head of hair. We want to see stylish clothes. And we can be amazed at those things. But the question for us is this. Do we want to see muscles and endurance, or do we want to see holiness, humility, growth in grace? The Apostle Paul says in verse 9 of these things, of this servant of God that must be disciplined, he says, the saying is trustworthy. It is deserving of full acceptance. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that means that both you and I need to be disciplined in our holiness. It's not just for the pastor. It is for us all. We must strive to be godly. And so the apostle has said to us that the servant of God must be a scholar. He must be disciplined. There's a third thing. He must be a hard worker. He must be a hard worker. Verse 10 says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of people, especially of those who believe." And then skip down to verse 14. He says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." And then beginning of verse 15, he says, "Practice these things. Devote yourself to them." You hear the words of hard work, of agony and toil and striving, of practicing these things. What is the end goal? It's salvation. What is the aim of a ministry of the gospel? It's that people might come to faith in Jesus Christ and from there grow in grace and be made fit for heaven by God's Word and Spirit. That's why He's given us the church. That's why He's given us pastors. And so the consequences of the ministry and the hard work of Timothy and of every pastor are gospel consequences. And he's saying to Timothy, "You thinking of quitting? Are you thinking of giving up? Are you worn out? Are you tired? Don't neglect your gift. It was given to you by God Himself and confirmed by the laying on of the hands." Now, why do you think Timothy would be considering neglecting his gift? Why do you think Paul needs to encourage him in this way? Well, if we looked at the statistics of pastors in our day and time, we can probably look back and think that some of the same things that trouble ministers today have troubled men like Timothy. For example, today there are few ministers under the age of 35. Every month, 1,500 ministers leave the ministry. They abandon their training. They abandon their calling. They neglect their gift, as the apostle says. No, it's for different and various reasons. But 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. The average career of a pastor is 4 years. Now, remember that he goes to seminary for 3, unless it takes him 10. It takes some a while. But the average career is 4 years. 80% of pastors believe that ministry has negatively affected their life and their family in a significant way. 75% of ministers report significant stress in their ministry. Now, I'm sure as all of you have been in the workplace, you can report significant stress as well. 70% of ministers say they have a lower self-image of themselves than when they started. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. And then over 70% do not have someone they consider a close friend. And at some point in time, at least 30% of pastors are forced out of a call where they are serving. And then here's a final statistic. Most pastors leave a church because of 7 or fewer people. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul knows these things when he's speaking to Timothy? Paul's been there. Paul's served the church. He's been discouraged. He's seen what is out there in the church world. And these things can speak to us today. We need to be encouraged as pastors. We need to encourage our pastors. Why? Because it's a tough job. It's a hard calling. And guess who hates it the most? Satan himself. Because the church is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. And it is against Satan and his kingdom. The apostle says to Timothy, your ordination, your gift is your calling. You must fulfill it. You must work hard. Don't fail to finish. Keep on, press on. It's a tough job, but you must do it. And so he says the pastor must be a scholar. He must be disciplined. He must be a hard worker. The fourth thing is this: he must be a model of spiritual virtue. As a servant of Christ Jesus, he must be a model of spiritual virtue. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in verse 12. He says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Now Timothy's a young man. He's in his young 30s. He's known to be timid and shy, maybe a quiet sort of fellow. And so the apostle speaks to him specifically about his about his life, how he models himself before others. And he says something of his speech, of his conduct, of his love, of his faith, and of his purity. Timothy, what's coming out of your mouth? What of your speech? It reflects what's in your heart. So think of your speech, your conduct. Does your life reflect what you believe? You know, we always say that we live based on what we believe. We act out of our convictions. We act out of our faith and our beliefs. So, Timothy, how's your conduct? How about your love? Do you love God's people unconditionally? Do you love them as Christ Jesus calls you to do? And how about your faith, especially when it comes upon hard times? And you know what it is to have your faith tested. The glass is sometimes half empty, other times it's half full, and we waver accordingly. He's saying to Timothy, you must have faith in hard times. And what of your purity or your holiness? These things affect your ministry. And he says it very well as he sums up his charge to Timothy in verse 16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and your doctrine. Watch what you believe and how you live it out. Persist in this, for by doing so, you see the gospel effect. You will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy, what you believe. Pastor, what you believe and how you live these things before your congregation and even the watching world, it matters even to salvation. These things that a pastor is called to be ought to drive us to our knees in great prayer for those who serve us. Pray for your pastor that he would be a scholar, a student, that he would be disciplined, that he would be a hard worker, that he would be a model of spiritual virtue. These are four things that a pastor must be. But Paul also gives Timothy a to-do list. The servant of God must do certain things. There are three of those. And the first is this. The servant of God must warn his people of error. In verse 6, he says, if you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you point out the errors of the false teachers. Now, that's a great fun job. That's a difficult task. But you must point out false teaching. Point out the bad diet that your people may be tempted to eat. He's saying to them, whatever is untrue, whatever is not according to the gospel, whatever does not follow God and His word, you must point out these errors and keep people from it. I have a book on my shelf, and the title of the book is called Heresies. Now, heresies are things, these are beliefs and teachings that go against the Orthodox Church, that go against what the church has consistently held in belief. But that book is pretty thick. And it's an overview of heresies throughout the history of the church. And guess what is true as you read through a book like this? Is the same old false systems of belief have cycled through the church over and over and over. It's just repackaged. It's just got a different name on it, or maybe a different way of phrasing certain things. But throughout the history of the church, heresy has attacked her. And you see what the apostle is saying to Timothy here. You've got to warn people of error. You've got to say to them that is false. You cannot believe that and remain faithful to our Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot believe that and say, I am faithful to the Scriptures. He's saying, no, you must warn the people of error. Scripture says this. This is what is true. This is what you are tempted to believe, and it is false. It is empty. And it will lead you nowhere. The pastor of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ must keep the congregation from being tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves. And you know how it is in our Christian culture, particularly here in the South. We love the latest book. We love the latest movie. We love the latest fad. And we'll bounce in the Church of Jesus Christ from one thing to the next. When we have the Scripture as our guide and the Scripture as our sure foundation. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, you must warn your people of error. You must warn them of error. Friends, let me tell you this. Heresy will destroy believers. And if you destroy believers, guess what you will in time destroy?
you will destroy the church. If you do not have faithful believers, you have no faithful church.
So the servant of God must warn his people of error, but he himself must avoid the influence of false teaching. He himself must avoid the influence of bad teaching. Verse 7a says, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Have nothing to do with it. Disregard it. These viewpoints have no credibility whatsoever. These are things that are out there. The peddlers are coming to your door. The inbox of your email is full of these things. The latest teaching, whatever it may be, it is not worth listening to. Busy yourself with good things, with true things. It's as if he's saying to Timothy, and we know this from our Christian experience, the well of Scripture is deep. We can never get to the bottom of the well of truth. So spend your time, Timothy. Spend your time, Pastor. Spend your time, Christian, there. Not with irreverent myths and silly beliefs, things that will lead to death and not life. Stay away from those things. And you know what? If a pastor is a student, a scholar, if he's busying himself in the things of ministry, hopefully what Timothy is warned of here will not be a problem. He'll love the truth, and he will disregard what is not truth. And so the servant of God must warn his people of error. He himself must avoid the influence of bad teaching. There's a third and final thing that he must do. And this is no insignificant task. And it is this. He must teach the word with authority. And you see how all those other things he must be and do lead to this. He must be a scholar. He must be disciplined. He must be a model of spiritual virtue. He must labor in the word. He must avoid false teaching. He must warn of error, but he must teach the word with authority. That is why God has put his church on earth. That is why God has raised up pastors and teachers. It's so that his word might be read and proclaimed and preached and taught and declared with authority to the people, so that when they hear all the voices of the world, and they hear of its systems, and they hear of its values, and they hear of its end goal, which is all of this world, he can say, no, you need to hear only the voice of Jesus. Only the voice of the shepherd. Only the voice of God himself, who is the God of history and who has a goal and a plan and an aim. You need to hear his voice alone. And so the servant of God must teach with authority. He says it to Paul this way in verse 11 and then 13. He says, command and teach these things. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. He speaks to him of reading and teaching God's word. And the way he says it to Timothy implies that there's preparation. There's hard work. There's being a student of the word. There's being trained and following your training. You must teach the word of God. It's a labor. It's a task. And then he says you must exhort. The word of God says this. So therefore, brothers and sisters, walk this way. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Behave this way in the household of faith. Do not neglect to live as God requires. This is the ministry of the word, of teaching the word with authority. Now, in the Southern Presbyterian tradition, we as ministers often wear black robes like I'm wearing today. Now, why do we do that? What's the purpose of the robe? As I stand here today sweating and hot in this thing, I sometimes wonder that myself. But here's some of the reasons, and they link to what Timothy has been told by the Apostle Paul. During the time of the Reformation in the 15 and 16 and 1700s, one of the difficulties that the church was facing was that the Word of God was not taught. It was not read. It was not proclaimed. It was not taught with authority. In fact, if you wanted to be a preacher, if you wanted to be a minister in the Roman Catholic Church, you could buy your office. It was a position you could purchase. But it was a position that you wanted because it came with great blessings in an earthly sense. It came with riches and respect and all sorts of things. And so one of the great acts of the Reformation is, look, we don't want lazy ministers. We don't want uneducated ministers. We don't want unholy ministers. And so the robe was a sign of submission. It has a yoke around its neck. I've taken the yoke of Christ and His ministry, which He has called me to and which He has given me. And I take this yoke upon myself and I will serve Him. It's also a symbol of learning. I have gone to the training that I need to have in order to be a minister. It's a sign of the office of the minister. It's a sign of ordination. And it's also just simply a uniform. You go to the police station and they wear uniforms. The fire station, you look at an athlete, they wear uniforms. You go to the service station, there's a uniform. It's just practically a preaching uniform. It's simple, it's black, it covers, it provides for simplicity and decorum. But it also sets a man apart. It hides him and says, you have been set apart to study and to teach the Word of God. And when you are in God's pulpit, when you are proclaiming His Word before His people, this is your sacred duty. This is your solemn duty. And you must do it with dignity. And you must do it with great zeal and energy and hard work as you labor and teach the Word of God. Now, what is your part in all of this? What does God ask of the congregation of the Lord Jesus as we hear Paul's pastor-to-pastor advice to Timothy and to pastors today? Well, your part is this. It's to pray for your pastor, to receive from him, to encourage him in a biblical ministry. When he warns you of error, listen to him. When he teaches with authority and exhorts you, you should heed that instruction as from God Himself, as you follow in the Word and receive it by God's blessing. And pray that the ministry of your pastor, whoever he may be, wherever you may live in this world, pray that his ministry would be biblical. But simply this, show up and receive from him, because you are receiving from God Himself. We've looked at what the pastor must be and what the pastor must do. And there's one final thing we must consider, and that is simply this. Does your pastor, week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, every time the Bible is open, does he proclaim Christ Jesus to you? Your need of salvation, your need of repentance of your sin, your need of faith in him that you might be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. These are the things that matter most. And the Apostle Paul has already said it to Timothy. Salvation is at stake here. These are our gospel consequences. And that is the mark of an excellent pastor. All these things Paul has said to Timothy and other things he says other places. But does your pastor, week after week after week, does he proclaim Christ Jesus to you? Friends, that is what matters most, for that is what we most need to hear. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your church. You've given us worship. You've given us the Word. But we thank you that you have given us, as victory spoils of the cross, pastors and teachers to build up the congregation into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that you might bring us to mature manhood in the fullness of Christ. Our hope is in you, the living God and the Savior of men. And we ask now for your blessing as we have heard these things from your truth today, that we would lay them up in our hearts and practice them in our lives for our good and for the glory of your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.